as a reminder, we still have openings for cleaning the church. They're not completely filled yet. So if you will volunteer, please do so and fill up the rest of the months. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, what a great God you are, compassionate, merciful, loving and caring. You're a God of wisdom. Our mind cannot even wrap around the intricacies of your plan that you made possible, that we can become your children. It is hard to comprehend that your Son, Jesus Christ, left the glories of heaven to come to die to be our Savior and High Priest. It is with great honor for us that we are called your children. We realize that with that honor, you have bestowed upon us great responsibility of being your ambassadors on this planet, and we know that there's no way we can fulfill these except we know what you have given to us in written form, because you want us to know how you think, how you function, in order to reflect you. So we have gathered this morning in obedience to your instruction that we should do so. We do request now that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. That is our request in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. It reads, "Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God." This whole 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians is concerned with food sacrificed to idols. Now the Corinthians, as believers in Christ, were a small fraction of the population that is deep in idolatry. Consequently, they had many questions of how to deal with many issues that the pagan world would have no problem, since they do not know the true God. The Corinthians have come to the knowledge of the true God by faith in Christ Jesus. They have the Holy Spirit living in them, so that there is no doubt that they were struggling with doing what God wants, in contrast to what the society that they live demands. In effect, the Holy Spirit working in them caused them to become conscious that there are practices in their society that will be incompatible with faith in Christ. Some kind of thing that we face in this country, I mean other parts of the world where believers go live, but for many reasons, we ignore them. We just join in. But they were concerned. So the implication of their concern is that they had many questions as new believers in Christ, and that's where new believers should, of course. So they have questions about actions and practices that are fitting to those who have believed in Christ. The key, practices that are fitting to those who are in Christ Jesus. So in the preceding chapter, that is the 7th chapter, the apostle handled the questions the Corinthians had regarding marriage, such as the state of being single, how to deal with an unbelieving spouse who either wants out of marriage or who wants to remain in the marriage. Now, what to do about a person's engagement to be married in the time of crisis, and what should happen to a widow regarding remarriage. Now, the 8th chapter then of 1 Corinthians is concerned with a question addressed to the apostle by the Corinthians regarding food sacrificed to idols. Now, we know that this is a concern of this chapter because of the first phrase of verse 1. Look at the first phrase. It says, now about food sacrificed to idols. And the verbal phrase of verse 4. Verse 4 says, about eating food sacrificed to idols. Now, the response of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul regarding the matter of food sacrificed to idols that is given in this 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians can be summarized as involving three major declarations that the apostle had given that will be helpful in our study of this chapter. A first declaration is that dealing with food sacrificed to idols requires differentiating knowledge and love. That's the first assertion. That it requires differentiating knowledge and love. Now this, the apostle dealt with in verses 1 through 3. The second declaration is that dealing with food sacrificed to idols is affected by the knowledge one possesses about supernatural beings, as it described in verses 4 through 7. In other words, we are going to, by the grace of God at the right time, look at the existence of many supernatural beings called gods. The third declaration of the apostle regarding the subject of food sacrificed to idols is that it is to be governed by care or concern for the weak. When we say the weak, believers who are not matured yet. It is this that the apostle considered in verses 8 through 13. It is as we deal with this major declaration that we'll understand what the Holy Spirit communicated through the apostle about food sacrificed to idols in this 8th chapter. We will of course begin with the first declaration. That's 1 Corinthians 8 verses 1 through 3. The first declaration, as we have indicated, that is derived from this 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians is that dealing with food sacrificed to idols requires differentiating between knowledge and love. Now, the teaching of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul to the Corinthians in dealing with the subject of food sacrificed to idols in verses 1 through 3 focus on knowledge and love. It is for this reason we indicated that the first major assertion of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul is concerned with differentiating between knowledge and love. Now, by considering what the Holy Spirit conveyed through the apostle in the first three verses, we then derive a message we believe the Holy Spirit wants me to convey to you as an application of the first three verses. The message is this: you must temper knowledge with love when you deal with any debatable subject matter. It's a very simple but a very powerful message, in the sense, again, you must temper knowledge with love when you deal with any debatable subject matter. Now, of course, if the whole world were believers, this comes very easy to creating a very good environment for people to live on this planet. If indeed, for example, people have various ideas about all kinds of things. Even in the Bible, I mean, there's so much that even scholars don't agree with. Now, if people just understood that, even if I disagree with you, I must put love over our disagreement. That's the message, to temper your knowledge with love. When you deal with something that is not really solidly stated one way or the other in the scripture. Something that's debatable. Now this message will become clearer as we examine the passage before us. Furthermore, it is this message that enables us to understand how the apostle, once he introduced the subject of the chapter, jumped straight into the two subjects of knowledge and love. In other words, the Holy Spirit intended for us to connect love and knowledge as we study what the apostle taught regarding food sacrificed to idols in the passage that we are about to expound. Now the apostle alerted the Corinthians that he was about to change the subject matter that he began in the 7th chapter. Now, yeah, you may not recognize the necessity of what we're going to be seeing shortly because you have the English versions of the epistle of the apostle with divisions of chapters and verses. So, you see no problem because you can say, well, we're not moving from chapter 7 to chapter 8. If you saw a Hebrew or particularly Greek text, the original of these copies that we have, there are no chapters, no divisions, nothing. They just run together. So how you know, at least in English, if you move from one paragraph to another paragraph, you think there might be a change in thought. Yeah, you don't have it. Everything's written together. So how are you going to know the apostle is moving from one subject to another? But this they do through the way they use things or the kind of phrases they use. So the apostle is really alerting the Corinthians that he was about to change to a new topic. This is because we find the same Greek phrase used in verse 1 of this 8th chapter in chapter 7, verse 1. The same phrase. So the phrase that begins 1 Corinthians 8, 1. Look at that phrase. Say, now about. That's the phrase. Now about. That phrase is translated from the same Greek phrase the translators of the NIV render now for in verse 1 of chapter 7. Now the apostle used the Greek phrase in this first epistle to the Corinthians to indicate a change in subject matter or to introduce an aspect of a subject matter that is a subset of the major subject or to link materials that although do not relate to the same general topic, but are related in the sense that they form closely linked teachings. For example, the apostle used the phrase in the Greek to introduce the subset of the matter of dealing with virgins in the larger context of his teaching about marriage, as we read in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 7, 25 says, now about, that's the same Greek phrase. Now about virgins. I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Now the apostle used the Greek phrase to link the subject of spiritual gifts to worship that he began his discussion in the 11th chapter, but interrupted it by considering a different matter that, although related to worship, is really a different topic from what he discussed in the 11th chapter about worship, and so continued later on in the later part of the 14th chapter. Thus, he indicated a change in subject by using our Greek phrase in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. See, the apostle, in the 11th chapter, he was dealing with worship. He has introduced worship in different ways, including the Lord's Supper, and suddenly he goes into the spiritual gifts, which is still a part of worship, but that's a subset, so to say. So he reads, now about, that's the same Greek phrase, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now it is in the sense of changing from one topic to another that the apostle used the Greek phrase to introduce the subject of giving or collection of funds to be distributed to believers in Jerusalem following his discourse on resurrection, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And you hold on to 1 Corinthians 16. It is now about, that same Greek phrase, now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Now the apostles' last usage of the Greek phrase, translated now about in the NIV, is really when he changed them from his declaration regarding Timothy to Apollos, and still in the same 1 Corinthians 16, look at verse 12. Verse 12 reads, now about. So that's the last time he used it in this first epistle to the Corinthians. Say, now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. So anyway then, the Greek phrase translated now about in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1 is used in the sense of introducing a new topic that, although somewhat related to the preceding subject of marriage, because both deal with concerns of the Corinthians, but they are different topics. Now the topic the apostle addressed that was of concern to the Corinthians deals with eating of food offered to idols, as in the phrasing of 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1, it says, food sacrificed to idols. Food sacrificed to idols. Now the expression food sacrificed to idols is really translated from a noun, just one word in the Greek, that refers to something offered to an idol in form of religious service or worship. Thus, the Greek word refers to a sacrificial meat, of which part of it was burnt on the altar of a deity, and the remaining portion was either eaten as a sacred meal in the temple, or it was sold in the market for normal consumption by people, or it could be serving as both. Now, because then the Jews were careful at the time of the New Testament to avoid any appearance of idolatry, it was forbidden for them to eat or trade in it, that is, any meat that has been offered in a pagan temple, because such meat was then defiling. Consequently, the early church rendered the decision that Gentile believers should avoid such meat, as we read in in Acts chapter 15, verse 29. Acts 15:29. It is, you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. There's no doubt that God abhors believers eating such a meat or food as part of worship of an idol. This we first noted with the anger of God, or his wrath, towards some Israelites, the men who participated in worship and in eating of food offered to idols by the Moabites, as we read in Numbers chapter 25, verses 2 and 3. Numbers chapter 25, verses 2 and 3. He reads, Numbers 25 verses 2 reads, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods? The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshipping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against him, and several, 24,000, I think, people were killed. So that God is displeased with believers participating in eating meat or food offered as a part of idolatry is clear from the Lord's denunciation of the two of the seven Asiatic churches. He rebuked the church in Pergamum for such a practice in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. Now hold on to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14 reads, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. In other words, this prophet, Balaam, used his knowledge wrongly. He knew there was no way he could curse the Israelites because they are blessed. He said, well, the only way to get them is get them to do what you know their God abhors. And so he addressed them, just get them, invite them, and entice them with women. And that worked. And again, about 24,000 people died. So this is what here in the New Testament we do have a reference back to it. Now the same rebuke is levied against the church of Thyatira, as recorded still in that Revelation chapter 2, look at verse 20. Revelation 2 verse 20 reads, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols." Now the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, indicates though that there is a situation when such meat may be eaten by believers in Corinth without it being sinful. But we will have to wait for further comment on this when we get to the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. That's where he dealt with the condition where it could be permissible to eat it and it would not be a sin. Now be that as it may, the apostle, in the passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that we are considering, simply introduced the question or the concern of the Corinthians regarding the meat offered to an idol, as we again read in the beginning of verse 1, 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1 again says, "Now about food sacrificed to idols." Now the apostle did not give any hint as to the reason the Corinthians must have asked the question about this kind of meat, since they would have been acquainted with the ruling of the church in Jerusalem regarding meat offered to idols that I cited in Acts chapter 15 verse 29. They must be acquainted with it. So it is possible that some in the church in Corinth were rejecting the ruling of the church by indicating that they see nothing wrong with such meat, or that some of them felt that since most meat offered for sale in the market is such meat, that makes their life very difficult as Christians living in a world of the pagans. In other words, what some of them were feeling is, you're making it more difficult for us. Just as many of us Christians, we think that if we do what the Bible says, it makes our life more difficult. Because we are surrounded by people who don't care. They do anything they want. And so, we begin to think maybe that's a hard life. That may be part of the reason. Well, we really do not know what prompted the question, although it is probably that the question is more likely related to the knowledge of the ruling of the church. In other words, we're saying there are some who are rebellious to the ruling from those who are in the church in Jerusalem. That, of course, is a ruling given down by the Holy Spirit. Now, that notwithstanding, after this introduction, in other words, when he says, "Now about food sacrificed to idols," we would have expected the apostle to jump right into a discuss regarding the subjects that he introduced. But that is not what happened. Instead, he brings up the subject of knowledge by quoting a slogan among the Corinthians that he agrees with in principle, as we read next in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1 that we're studying. Look at what he says. We know that we all possess knowledge. Now he has just said, now about food sacrificed to idols. So you will normally say, okay, now he's going to tell us about it. He didn't do that. Now I know many times this is one of the things that when teaching is different from preaching per se. When I start something, I'm teaching something, and I go into, you know, this anacoletum. Some of you may think, well, I don't know where is he going with this? But that's what we see here. We'll expect him to say, now about this. Okay, here's what you do. He didn't do that. Instead, what he says next is, we know that we all possess knowledge. Now, there are at least two related problems, though, with that sentence. When he said, we know that we all possess knowledge. There are two related problems. Now, sometimes, when we go through some of these things, some of you may not immediately know why that I focus on these, not just because we need to deal with it, but there are times that you may not realize that you're not alone on this planet. That what may be obvious to you may not be obvious to another person. Or what you may think is no problem is a problem to another person. So when you read a passage like this, you say, well, I don't see what the problem is anyway. So we go through these things not just because there are those who have the interest of studying the Bible, not so they can grow spiritually, but so they can punch or poke hole on our faith. That's their only reason. I mean, they scum through it, they study the words carefully than we, the believers, were supposed to cling on every word in the book. So, for those kind of people, we equip ourselves so we can defend against them. So, a first problem, though, is how to understand the personal pronoun we. That sounds very simple. So, this first problem is whether the pronoun refers to the Corinthians, in which case the apostle quoted them completely, or whether the apostle wrote in the first person pronoun to include himself in the slogan, implying that he agrees in part with the slogan. Now, truly, we cannot be certain how the apostle used it, but those in Corinth who were the first recipients of this epistle were aware of this usage. Now, it is probably that the apostle included himself, though, as he quoted the slogan to indicate he agreed in part with it. Now, fortunately for us, the exact interpretation, not always whether it was just him talking about them or he included himself, it's not really that important in the detail of affecting the interpretation of the verse. It doesn't really affect it. A second problem of the sentence that is related to the first problem is how to interpret the word all. Because you say, we know that we all possess knowledge. Now the reason that becomes a problem is because its proper interpretation helps to resolve an apparent conflict in verse 7 of that 1 Corinthians 8. When the apostle wrote in that verse 7, he said, but not everyone knows this. Now, literally, the Greek reads, but knowledge is not to all. I see, what he stated in verse 1 is almost a conflict to this. Now, in verse 1, that we're considering, The word all is used in order to resolve that the problem that if the apostle meant all, universal, in verse 1, and now in verse 7, he says, knowledge is not in all. There's a conflict. And so to resolve it, all we'll say is that in verse 1, the word all is used not in a universal sense, but in a limited sense of the Corinthians and the apostle. If we limit it that way, because not all the time we see the word all, as I've tried many times to explain, not every time you see the word all means something universal. It can mean all based on the context. Doesn't, when the apostle wrote, we all, in the sentence, we know that we all possess knowledge, he meant the Corinthians and himself possess knowledge. Hence, the apostle then conveys that all believers in Corinth and the apostle himself are aware of the possession of knowledge. Now, the word know, when he said we all know, is translated from a Greek word, oida, that may mean to grasp the meaning of something or to comprehend something, that is then to understand, to recognize, to come to know, to experience, as it is used in John chapter 16, verse 18. John chapter 16, verse 18. They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. See, that sentence, we don't understand what he's saying, is because the translators have used that meaning of understanding, because the Greek really reads literally this way. We do not know what he's saying. We do not know what he's saying. Now, the Greek word may mean to remember or to recollect. To recollect. That's the way the Apostle Paul used it, to state of not recollecting baptizing anyone in Corinth other than those he listed. So he used that word in that sense of not recollecting in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16. It is, yes, I also baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone. Now, that remember there is the same Greek word translated no. Now, the Greek word may mean to know in the sense of having information about someone or something. As Apostle Paul used the word to indicate that the Galatians, prior to their salvation, did not know the true God. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. It is, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. Now the word, the Greek word may mean to understand how or to learn how. As Apostle Paul used it, to convey the sense of learning how to control one's sexual desire to avoid sexual immorality in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4. First Thessalonians, once you get it, pull on to it, because the next passage is also in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4 reads that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. See that sentence. Each of you should learn to control his own body of the NIV. It's literally from the Greek. Each of you know how to possess his own vessel. Now the Greek word there may mean to honor or to respect, as in the instruction of what is expected of believers relating to their spiritual leaders, especially those who are what we call the teaching elders, as stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 reads, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you." See, that verbal phrase, to respect those who work hard among you, the Greek actually reads this way, to know those laboring among you. To know those laboring among you. Which does not make much sense unless it is understood either to mean to respect or to honor such individuals, since the believers would have known such persons. In other words, they would have known those who teach, for example, in their various local churches, or they would know those who are the deacons. They would know all that. So the Greek word to say to know them wouldn't make more sense, except it means respect them, honor them. Now the Greek word then may mean to know in the sense of being intimately acquainted with or to stand in close relationship to someone, so that it is used to know God, not merely to know theoretically of his existence, but to have a positive personal relationship with him, as those the apostle was criticizing claimed to have, and so he in a sense criticized them for not really living up to what they say they believe in Titus chapter 1 verse 16. Titus chapter 1 verse 16. It is, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. In other words, Paul is saying, this people, you are claiming to have intimate relationship with the Lord, but by your action you deny him. Which is the story of many of us as believers. So he said they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Now in our passage though, of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1, the word there means to know, in the sense of being aware or cognizant of a fact or a specific piece of information. Being aware or cognizant of information. Thus, the apostle then indicates he and the Corinthians were aware of possessing knowledge. They were aware of that. They were cognizant of having knowledge. Now the word knowledge, though, in 1 Corinthians 8:1, where we're starting, when he says, "We know that we all possess knowledge," is really translated from a Greek word that may mean the content of what is known, as that is the way the word is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Second Corinthians, and hold on to Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 14. It reads, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him." Now the word may mean knowledge in the sense of comprehension or intellectual grasp of something, as the word is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. It is, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So, to give us the comprehension, the understanding about His glory revealed through Jesus Christ. Now, in our passage, though, of 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, the Greek word is used with the meaning knowledge in the sense of comprehension or intellectual grasp of something. Now, because of what the apostle states about knowledge then in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1, we need really to consider the subject of knowledge. We need to look at that word knowledge and look at it in a little more detail. Now, the concise Oxford English Dictionary defines knowledge as, and I quote, "information and skills acquired through experience or education." Now notice the important thing there. They say information and skills. As part of their definition, again, they say information and skills acquired through experience or education. Another definition they gave is awareness or familiarity gained by experience. Now this definition then implies that knowledge is that which we get from humans who teach us or who provide us information. But really, ultimately, God is the source of all knowledge. Although many people will not accept this due to human arrogance. Because we're saying it doesn't matter what the knowledge is. I don't care what knowledge area you're talking about. It's all from God. He's the one behind it. And in a sense, it's now added I did this research and I discovered that. No. He provided that knowledge. Nevertheless, though, we asserted this truth, though, that He is the source of all knowledge, especially since we are concerned with knowledge associated with believers. Now, it is true that all human beings have knowledge of one kind or another. Just like I say, all human beings have faith. It depends on what the object is. Even though some people may not accept that, but they do have faith. Either explicitly or implicitly. And when you came in down, I mean, you sat on that chair, you didn't say, how my chair is not going to break if I sit on it. What did you do? You exercised faith. You didn't realize that. So we have faith in one way or the other. It's just that it all depends on the object of the faith. That's the issue. In the same way, all humans have knowledge in one way or another. It all depends on the kind of knowledge. So all I'm saying is then it is true that all humans have knowledge of one kind or another. But what we are specifically concerned with knowledge as it pertains to the believer because of the phrase "we all" in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1 we are studying when it says, we know that we all possess knowledge. So we say, because of that, we are dealing with knowledge, especially as it affects believers. Now the apostle wrote the epistle that we're considering to believers. So when he said, we all, as we have already stated, he is referring to believers, including himself, although what he said applies to all humans. Whatever he said, it applies to all humans. I mean, in this particular case, again, like I've said, we all have knowledge. It all depends what kind of knowledge we have. Consequently, then, since we are studying the subject of understanding from the perspective of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is fitting to assert that all knowledge is from God. Unbelievers may not believe that, but they might not accept that. That's why they are unbelievers. But for the believer, we have to accept that all knowledge, it doesn't matter what knowledge. Now remember now, as I'm going to be arguing in a minute here, knowledge, it has been defined as information and skill. So when you have skill, that's knowledge. And we're saying it's all from God. Now the scripture has several references that indicates knowledge is from God, either in terms of skill or understanding. That skill is a part of the knowledge that is from God. It's evident in the special skill God gave to the men who constructed the tabernacle, as we read in Exodus chapter 35, verses 30 through 35. Exodus chapter 35, verses 30 through 35. Exodus chapter 35, verses 30 through 35. It reads, then Moses said to the Israelites, see, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and has filled him with the Spirit of God. Now notice the next thing. With skill ability and knowledge in all kinds of crafts. And so you see what we were arguing. He said God has filled him with skill, with ability, and then knowledge in all kinds of crafts. So when that, when we see some people are very artistic, as we say, God give it to them. Verse 32 says, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic craftsmanship. Now, some of this you can tell, take two individuals trained in the same place. Now, the best way, because we are talking with craftsmanship, let me just use machinists. Train, God is some kind of training, maybe from, let's say, from the same junior college. And they come out and they're hired. One of them is excellent, the other one is not. What do you think is the difference? Oh, well, that person is much more devoted. No, it's a gift. But people dismiss those things. They don't realize all these come from God. Now, verse 34 says, and he has given both him and Oholiab, son of Ahiasmach, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. Notice that, the ability to teach others. Here is one of those, take the same illustration I've used now. The ability to teach is a gift. Not all people can teach, even when they have the same training. Now that is why, you know, we have all these people who are teachers. They went through the same curriculum, whatever it is. But some of them are very good in impacting what they know. Others are not. This is the explanation. Ability to teach others. It's a gift. It's not what, you know, anyone just comes up with. And it applies every area of life. Now again, as you know, you've heard me say many times. If I'm sick and I have two options of two physicians to take care of me, one is a believer, not, you know, so in his skill, so to say, or her skill, and the other one is super, as people say, super. May he or she is an unbeliever. Guess who I'll go with? The believer. Now, of course, I'm basing on that the believer is really one who is conscious of the Lord. In other words, because of what I believe, that believer who is a physician will say, Father, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm not the healer. You are the healer. Give me the wisdom. That's what I'm counting on. That God will do that based on this passage we're studying. While the other one is maybe an expert, yeah. But God can show through a believing physician something, even though he's not or she has not reached to that level, to do something that the other person may not be able to do. That's what I count on. Verse 35 says, he has filled them with skills to do all kinds of work as craftsmen, designers, embroiderers, in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, and weavers. All of them master craftsmen and designers. Now the Lord gave Daniel and other Jewish young men with him in exile knowledge and understanding, as stated in Daniel chapter 1 verse 17. Daniel chapter 1 verse 17. Daniel chapter 1 verse 17 reads, to these four young men, God gave knowledge. You see, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. That's what God gave him that set him apart. Hence, it is clear then that the Lord is a source of knowledge that may be given directly to anyone that he chooses. However, it's also through his word that he gives some form of knowledge. Now, this truth will derive from the fact that his word is described as a source of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 4. Now, hold on to Proverbs. Pick up two more passages in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 4 reads, for giving prudence to the simple, that's knowledge, I mean the wisdom, knowledge, the word of God, knowledge and discretion to the young. If you have the word of God, it will give you knowledge, it will give you discretion. The same truth that the word of God is the source of knowledge is stated in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 2 verse 6 reads, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge, that's word, his word, and understanding. Now those who have respect for God will gain knowledge, since they will spend time in his word. It's for this reason that knowledge is linked to respect for God. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 reads, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So the phrase for fear of the Lord here refers to respect and belief in the Lord. So anyone who has respect for the Lord and believes him will obey the instruction to study the word of God as the Lord conveyed to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 reads, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, that is daily, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So we have stated then that God is a source of knowledge directly and primarily through his word. But really, there are different kinds of knowledge stated in the scripture. The first kind of knowledge mentioned in the Bible is that of good and evil, as stated in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Let it be a good place to take a break, and after break, we look at it.